revealing to them who he is. It's pure gift. God didn't have to do that. After the Edenic meltdown, God could have just said, hands off. That's the way you want it. That's the way you got it. But he doesn't. Unilaterally and freely, God continually tries to reveal to you who he is. It's a pure gift. Now, here's where Tim's theology is going to come through. And I know there are some here that won't buy into this and won't agree with it. That's okay. That doesn't mean that I just want you to entertain it, though. Because we're going to talk about the revelation today and what it does and what it doesn't do. What does it have the power to do? It has the power to enable us to turn our lives around, doesn't it? The revelation is a pure gift. The revelation holds within it the power for us to turn our lives around, but it does not force us to turn our lives around. Cannot force you to turn your life around. God cannot force you to do anything. Free will is stronger than God. Oh yes, that's the way he designed it. Our free will is stronger than God. He cannot force us to do something. And the reason our free will is so powerfully strong is because we are going to need to exercise that in ever more creative and exciting ways in the consummated kingdom. You're not going to be automatons, not going to be robots. He needs you to have free will. He needs you to think clearly. He needs you to choose him clearly through the revelation. But here's the fly in the ointment. Even though the revelation is pure gift, and by the way, as you're listening to me this morning, you're being the revelation. The revelation is coming through to you. God is revealing himself through my words, who he is. But Jesus makes something eminently clear. Now here's where you listen carefully. Here's what Jesus makes eminently clear. If the revelation is, and the revelation is, this is my priceless son, number one. Number two, I'm deeply pleased in him. And number three, therefore, you are a listening one. You're to listen to him. That's the revelation. That's what the shining cloud said on the Mount of Transfiguration. But Jesus makes something eminently clear. If we have accepted that, if we've received it, if we've taken it in, there will be observable signs in your life. Now, this is vital and important. If you have readiness, receptivity, and understanding of heart, and this is not so that we can look at one another, by the way, and judge them. There are observable signs to you about yourself and to God. That's the only two parties here that see, may know for certain about these observable signs. Now, my theology also says that has to bleed into your comings and goings and your toing and froings in your daily life. Has to, in my theology. There are observable signs if you've accepted that revelation. We learned, and where have these observable signs played out? Well, they're to be displayed in the valley of need, aren't they? The disciples go up with Jesus on the Transfiguration Mountain. You've been there when you have your quiet time in your study, when you're reading scripture, when you're talking to a fellow believer, when you're praying, you have transfigurational moments. They're nice, aren't they? They're comforting. And you feel blessed and like a cozy warmth of security. What did the disciples do after that experience? They come down into the valley of need. The only purpose of the revelation to you, to me, of who he is so that you then display observable signs in the valley of need. There's a purpose. Your faith is not private. Your faith is not about you. Scripture is not all about me and how I get saved. Scripture is about we as humanity have a mandate from our Lord, from our sovereign King. Again, the Transfigurational Mountain. Peter, James, and John are overwhelmed with the experience, aren't they? And I get overwhelmed with experiences sometimes. Sometimes I'm down here in the church during the week by myself praying. And it can be an overwhelming transfigurational experience for me. And the disciples are on their faces, overwhelmed. And what does Jesus do? The first thing he does, you know the story? He comes up to them. He touches them. And what does he say they're to do? Get up. That's right, Fred. Get up. Because now you understand you've got a job to do, and you better get busy doing it. Because Peter, James, and John, can you hear that cacophony coming from the valley? Can you hear the noise down there? That's the valley of need. Get up and take this experience with you into the valley of need. And have observable signs in your life that you've had this experience. Jesus makes it eminently clear. There are those signs in our lives if we have taken it in. You've all had the revelation. And those listening by internet, you've all had the revelation. Have you taken it in? And if you have, I think it would be interesting for us to know what would be the signs and symptoms of that for myself, for Tim Davis. What are the signs and symptoms in my life that would show I've taken it in? Then you can think about your life. We won't look at each other. Well, what was the first thing we learned last week? Why did we stand up today? The first sign, Jesus says, that will be manifest in your life if you've taken it in is prayer. Prayer. Why? It makes sense, doesn't it? If my boys, when they were dependent on me and young, and at that point in their lives, they thought that Dad was Superman. I could do anything. I could fix any problem. I was sovereign, so to speak, in their lives. Thinking that, knowing that, how did I know that? How does God know that you've taken that revelation in? What did they do that showed me unequivocally that they had that thought about me? What did they do when they had a problem? I wake up at night, they're standing by my bed. They brought it to me. The disciples are unable to help the father who has a desperately ill epileptic son. And Jesus has had it up to here with that kind of attitude. And he says to the church today, you say you've had this revelation? You say you've accepted it and taken it in? And he says, bring it to me. How did I know my boys had that attitude about me? Because every little problem, they brought it to me. That was confirmation to me that they had that opinion about me. Don't connive with God and tell him you think he's the sovereign and tell him you've taken in the revelation and tell him that you're the good soil. You can't con God. You can con yourself, but that's what this message is about today, because this is a great litmus test for me to examine myself to see if I'm the good soil, for me to examine myself to see if I have readiness, receptivity, and understanding. And the very first thing that will be an evident in your life that is an observable sign to you and to God is you pray. Simple. You pray. That makes sense, doesn't it? How much time do you spend praying? If you believe he's the one, if you believe he's sovereign, if you believe he is all-powerful, if you believe he is the creator of the universe, and you have an issue, you will pray, Jesus says, you will bring it to me first. That's the first observable sign in our lives. And I've been taken with that. And prayer is a discipline that I know is powerful in the church, and I hope is powerful in Newville Church. And I hope and I pray for the deacons. Deacons, listen. I pray that you pray. I'm able to take, look what prayer can do for us. I'm able to take my little faith and expose it to, bring it in contact with, that which turns inability into ability. And I viscerally believe that. You know why? Only one reason. Because it has been revealed to me who he is. Nothing, this is where it's all God. Nothing that I did. It has been revealed to me who I'm dealing with. I'll pray. You'll pray. If my boys didn't come to me with a problem, and they said to me, well, Dad, I think that you're the one. I think you're it. And yet they never bring their problems to me, never come to me with requests. I absolutely know they don't think that. That's the first observable sign in the valley of need. Why is it important for God's people to pray? Why is it important for you to take a time every single day and set it aside, and you take these requests that we've written down, and you go into your closet and you pray, because that's what the valley of need needs from God's people. That observable sign that you and God see has a purpose. And the purpose was made clear as soon as Jesus came down from the mountain and the Father needs help because he has a desperately ill son and the disciples are powerless to help that Father. How many people are you coming in contact with and you're powerless to help them for the very simple reason because you don't take it to him first? We need to revisit that and get a hold of it as a church, I think. And first, we need to get a hold of it individually. I would challenge you to practice that discipline. I would challenge you to take those notes, put it by your prayer chair, get on your knees, and go through these requests. Dave said last week, or maybe 2 weeks ago, about Melbourne Akerley. And I'm not holding myself up as an example of any kind. I'm sure that many of you have done the same thing. But Dave, I want you to know, I remembered him every day. And Dave said a couple weeks ago that his recovery has been good. And Dave said, and I put that as Newville's prayers. We have issues, we have needs. If you believe that he can do what he says he can do, exceedingly above that which we can even ask or think, then you'll get on your knees and pray. If you don't believe that, you won't. It's not rocket science. It's an observable sign. What's the second observable sign then that we're going to deal with today? Yeah, here it is. Redirected ambition. Redirected ambition. And understand this so that you know that my theology is I think sound biblically. These praying and redirected ambition are not, and you've heard me say this so many times, Rocky, you've heard this, it's not how to get in. It shows who is in. Got it? The revelation comes first. You have good soil. You take it in. And as a result, these things, Jesus said about that parable, it produces a crop, it produces fruit. It produces the revelation taken in by you produces a life of prayer, produces a life of redirected ambition. It's not how to get in, but it sure shows who is in. Let's look at our scripture together. You ever wonder about that? What the disciples ask him here? struggle with that? How would you like to be free of that? That tyranny? How would you like to quit networking? How would you like to quit the politicking to get ahead? How would you like to quit scrambling to get to the top of the pile? Does that sound attractive to you? Would you like to give all that up? Because you see, that's how the world controls us. That's how the world keeps us playing their game. Why didn't the Pharisees want to accept Jesus' message? Because they were Herodian compromisers with Rome. And they kept the people scrambling to get to the top of the pile. And by that, they controlled them. Why doesn't the world want to accept the revelation of who he is? The minute we do, the minute you opt out of that, they lose control of you. And the world knows it. So they come up to the disciples, come up to Jesus. And they assume it's the same kind of system. Well, there's the kingdom of heaven and there's the kingdom of the world. And obviously both of them have hierarchies. So they come up to Jesus and they said, well, who then is the greatest person in the kingdom of heaven? In other words, Jesus, I'm buying into this kingdom. I believe it. Now I want to position myself so that I'm up there. I'm at the top. So, Jesus, who then is the greatest person in the kingdom? Is it those who are deep in Scripture? Is it those who do great works? Is it those who are great teachers? Is it those who are popular? Is it those who are eminently successful in leading large churches? Just what's the deal? Who is the greatest? And I love how Jesus handles this. Doesn't say a word. You know, he does this so often with the disciples. When they ask him a question, there's just a gap. Teresa calls it a gap. There's silence. There's a pause. And what does he do? And when Jesus had summoned a child and put it in the middle, we don't know if it's a boy or a girl, put it in the middle of them, these that had asked the question, he said, here's what he says, Tim's paraphrase, forget about greatness. You better worry about getting in. That's what he says. The fact that you're asking that question is a big red flag to Jesus. Because you know what? You know who's still at the center here? You know who is still king in the life of those disciples that asked that question? And if you ask that question, who's still king? You are. You're trying to position yourself. You have ambition. Amen. I tell you, unless you turn your lives completely around, what? I thought it was free. I thought salvation was free. I thought it was a gift. And here's Jesus putting it right back on me. Well, that doesn't jive with all the evangelical sermons I've heard. All you have to do is come to the front of the church. All you have to do is recite this. All you have to do is believe a certain creed. Well, unless you do something. What is that, Jesus? Well, you have to turn your lives completely around and become, in that, what will happen is, and become prayerful and become a redirected ambition person and become like little children, you will not even get into the kingdom of heaven. Don't worry about greatness. There's a bigger issue. You're not even going to get in. Let's start there. Now, I'm just going to deal with this paragraph, and this is Tim's theology. And I hope that I can present this clearly, and I hope that it's helpful to you. First of all, to be salvaged, saved, is God's work. If you're sleepy, pinch yourself right now so you can hear this. Okay? Anybody sleepy? Pinch. Teresa says, think of something that makes you angry. That'll wake you up. That's great. I'm inviting them to bring the enemy in. Think about anger. To be salvaged or saved, I think I have your attention now, is all of God's work through revelation. Got it? Absent a revelation, salvation, you being salvaged, you being saved, not possible. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we don't even know that God exists, how can you possibly be salvaged? So when we absent ourselves from him, Genesis 3, the rest of God's goal in existence is to reveal who he is to us in the hopes that we will, like that song we sang, Liz, the opening song, that we'll gladly take him now. Revelation is a gift. What's it a gift of? What does the revelation say to you? I remember what it said to me. What does the revelation, when you learn who he is, who God is my beloved son, I'm deeply pleased, you're the listening ones. Here's what the revelation does. It shows your imagination there's another way to live. Got that? Didn't the revelation do that for you? The revelation shows you a different reality. It shows you a different world. It shows that there's another road. Without that revelation, we could never turn around and take that other road because we don't know it exists. You see, they come down into the valley of need and they run into people who are trapped on this broad road. Why? Because many of them, why? Because they don't know that there's another way to live. Now, they never heard of that. Oh, you mean I can opt out of this world system? You mean I don't have to scramble with ambition? I don't have to try to be great? I don't have to play that game? That's what Jesus shows us with the revelation. Isn't it wonderful? You can let go of that. You don't have to win. You don't have to succeed at the world's game. That's what the revelation says. And here further, there's another road you can go on. Like Peter said when he gave his pivotal sermon, he revealed who Jesus was. They have good hearts because they said when they heard Peter's words, what happened, Teresa? What happened to their hearts?
They were grieved, and brothers, what must we do? Good.
They were pierced to the heart, the scripture says, because they saw Peter opened up for them in their imaginations another way to live. That's what we're doing. That's what Barry can do for Marty. It enables us to turn. It doesn't force us. If you're going down the river in a raft that is headed for a deadly falls, that's the world's road, isn't it? We all know it. Jesus says, you store up treasures on earth, it's all going to rust and be destroyed, and thieves. That's the raft headed for a falls. The revelation that God gives you and me and that we give others is we're standing on the shore and we're waving a flag and we're saying, there's another, here, turn here. You can get off that. You don't have to follow that route. I'm giving you a way to go that you didn't know about before. Hence, you can be salvaged. You see this? Now, you can't force them to take that route, can you? You can't force them. God can't force us. There is an FBI agent whose wife was killed tragically. And he had a young son that he had to take care of. And his wife was gone, yet he had this young son, and yet he was in this job, trapped in this job. He had to provide for the son, but he had to also do this very demanding profiling job for the FBI. He saw no way out. And the director of the program, unannounced, unilaterally, uninvited, as pure gift, comes into his office and lays down a portfolio for him, aware of his trapped situation, hopeless situation, lays down a portfolio for him and says, I'm going to offer you an alternative route to take. I'm offering you a way out that you can have full retirement, full benefits, stay home, take care of your son. She can't force him. The director can't force him to take that. It's a way out. That's what the revelation does for us, for you. And I know some of you are trapped on that road. I know it. I know you're striving for success, and I know that that dogs your steps, and I know that you worry that you're not being as successful as you should be, and it eats at you because you're playing the world's game. And Jesus says, if you just accept, take in this new reality, this new revelation, you can let go of all of that. But here's the problem, and here's what the crisis we're in, that Jesus said, we must turn, and we won't turn and abandon, see, the quest for greatness. We won't turn and abandon the world's system unless, what? That other system looks attractive to you, unless you buy into that other system, unless you accept that other system. You cannot make a person do that. Now, my theology is absolutely sound here. I think of the people that came up to Jesus, the rich young ruler, for instance, and he said, what must I do to get into the kingdom of heaven? And what Jesus said to him was, you've got to buy into another reality where success doesn't mean a darn thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he says, sell everything? Sell everything my father worked for and buy into this other reality? He would never abandon. What did he do? He went away. He went away sorrowful because, yes, he saw that other reality. Jesus showed him that other road, but the problem was he was not attracted to it. Make sense? Don't, you know, we get so hung up sometimes with, if I can only say the right things to people to get them to turn their lives around completely. Here's what you say, brothers and sisters. Here's what you do. Barry, here's what you do. Give them the revelation. He's the priceless son. God is deeply pleased with him, and therefore we are to listen to him. That's the bare bones gospel. That's the revelation that shows people there's another way to function. But we must turn. There is something volitional in a person that either is attracted to this or not. I don't know what that is, and I don't have to know. I don't stress myself with that stuff. I don't spin out on that. All I have to worry about is me. Two things. Have I turned? And B, am I therefore taking the revelation into the valley of need? Am I doing that? Are you doing that? And one of the most powerful ways you take that revelation into the valley of need is redirected ambition. Today's passage, redirected ambition. We abandon the one only if we accept the other. Don't give me this nonsense about, yes, I believe in God, and I believe in this other reality, but I also want to keep a hold of, just in case, the world's way. Jesus says, unless you turn your lives completely around. Is this convicting? I think it is. I think I was convicted. And you know what keeps me, maybe this will help you. You know what keeps me turned around? And not that I always do. Believe me, there are many times I turn back and think, well, I'm going to go on the road. Very, very few, and they're getting less and less. The one thing that keeps me turned around, I continually revisit the revelation. I continually allow that seed to be taken in. And one of the ways it works for me that is very, works for me, it sounds so gimmicky when I just said that. I cancel that. One of the things that I do to revisit that revelation is prayer. Prayer. On my knees before the sovereign creator of the universe, bringing the things that so easily beset us in the valley of need, bringing it to him, keeps the revelation of who he is before me and keeps me plugged into that other reality. Prayer redirects my ambition. But understand this, and I know that there are others in here that do not buy into this theology, and that's okay. I think that when Jesus says, unless you turn your life around, it's pretty clear that it is something that is incumbent on us. And it is that one thing is free will. Understand this, though, about when you bring the revelation to people. Remember the rich man and Lazarus parable? Right back there, that picture? Remember the rich man goes to hell? And Lazarus, the beggar, goes to Abraham's bosom, heaven. Now understand this. This is human nature. I ran into this with a patient, actually. One week away from their imminent death. They knew it. I gave them the revelation. I showed them another reality. They completely rejected it out of hand. 1 week away from standing before the throne. Didn't want it. And so the rich man says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead. That's going to be a powerful message to my brothers because I don't want them to come to this place. Send Lazarus back and warn them. Tell them about this other reality. Give them the revelation. And what does Jesus answer him? Jesus says that Father Abraham says to the rich man, they have the law, they have the prophets. In other words, they have scripture. They've had the revelation. And Jesus says, even if someone comes back from the dead, they will not buy into this revelation. Now that's, as Jesus said, the crisis we're in. But, and I was talking about on the porch swing with Teresa just a couple nights ago, I was talking about one particular individual you know, I've given the revelation to several people. I don't shrink from that because I think that if we're in the valley of need and people don't even know that this other route exists, how can they possibly turn around? So I said, you know, I've given that revelation, and there was one shining example that I did that with, and they completely turned their life around just because just because the Holy Spirit prompted me to give the revelation. Never, ever assume that it is not incumbent on you to give your fellow travelers to the grave, as Shakespeare said, the revelation. Let them choose at least. Let them at least know there's an alternative route. Show them at least this other reality. Give them something to fire their imagination. But you will not talk them into it. You will not convince them by the strength of your words. They will either accept this or they will not, like Jesus said about the brothers of the rich man, even if someone comes back from the dead. They don't want it. And they'll never want it. Redirected ambition. First, it's prayer. I'm going to challenge Newville this week. I'm going to challenge you. Prayer. And you watch your redirected ambition develop. Because Jesus said, if you turn your lives around completely, something will become evident in your life. You'll become like this little child. Now, we'll talk about what that means next week. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, we know you and we know who you are, and we bow before you. We pray, Lord, that you would give us continued revelation. Amen.